Oh Lord God, you make such wonderful promises to us that we are so feeble in believing, so frequent in forgetting, so faithless in believing. So would you this morning give us renewed confidence to stand on all your promises, to know that they are certain and that they are true. Because you are the God who cannot lie, and you've spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, of course, there is an elephant in the room, something very big that we can't ignore. And yet also perhaps there's something of a reluctance, something of an awkwardness to know how to think about it, how to speak about it. It may be the main thing on many people's minds, and yet we're not really sure how to address it. And as I've already referred to through the service, even if you're visiting us today, I hope you'll pick up what I mean by this elephant. The elephant in the room is that last Sunday we said goodbye to our vicar Mark and Diane and the family. A very hard day. But after we said goodbye to Mark, it made it a bit of a funny week for me. I mean, what should I do with no one to tell me what to do? So apart from all the lions, daytime television, and expensive meals out on the church account, by Thursday, I was still trying to find things to do. Only joking. Wardens, that was a joke. But of course, it also makes this morning a bit of a funny service. Because we haven't got Mark here, and we know it's not just holiday. He's not coming back next week. And we haven't got Di sat where she so often sat over there. We can't get away from the fact that this is the week after the week before. And nor should we try and get away from that fact. We know we have to get used to life without the Pickles family. And yet this morning, of course, it is particularly fresh and raw for us. So that's the elephant in the room. And I don't want to ignore the elephant. I don't want to ignore the fact that Mark has left. Undeniably, Mark and Diane are a massive loss to us as a church. A massive gain, I believe, to Oak Hill. Things won't be the same without them. I'm sure many of you maybe came to the church, or at least stayed in the church, or became more involved in the church because of Mark. And I can certainly say that that is true of me on a personal level. There are many things I like about Duffield. Two-for-one meals at the Bridge Inn are always appreciated. And yet the primary reason I've stayed here for these years has been Mark. I'm so grateful for the time that he invested in me with the PCC support to keep me here and employ me and train me. And I'm going to feel his loss very, very keenly. And I'm sure many, many of you are too. Many of you will feel uncertain about the future of the church without Mark. Many of you will feel unsure about your own role, your own support network perhaps, with Mark and Diane gone. Many of you will miss his advice, his friendship, his teaching. Many of you will miss friendship with the whole family in all sorts of different ways. We can't ignore the elephant in the room, but if you'll allow me to mix the metaphors, we'll not ignore the elephant in the room, but at the same time, the show must go on. We can't afford to spend the next few months looking backwards, wistfully thinking about how it was when Mark was here. No, we need to press on. We need to look forward. We need to have business as usual, and of course we will. Until our next vicar arrives, we will continue to have our Sunday services. We'll continue to preach the Bible. We'll continue running our youth and children's groups, doing evangelism, caring for one another, our various events through the life of the church. All of that will carry on and continue. So, I don't want to ignore the fact that Mark has left. But nor do I want this morning or us as a congregation to dwell on it, to be consumed about thinking about that rather than what we need to be doing looking forward. And so in an effort to help us with that, I want to move away from talking about Mark and talk about someone else. John Owen, some of you will have heard of, has been described as the greatest theologian England has ever produced. An essay I read this week described him as that, followed by the comment, "Not that the competition is that great." His opinion. He lived in the 17th century through what were very turbulent times, both for the country as we went through civil war and particularly for the church with all sorts of issues and crises to deal with. Variously, he was a dean of Christ Church College, Oxford. He was a chaplain in Cromwell's army. He found time to write a massive 7-volume commentary on the book of Hebrews, as well as many other influential works, particularly on the cross and the Holy Spirit, which are still very important and very widely read today amongst ministers and those in theological training. If ever there was a big hitter, you know, if ever there was an A-lister in terms of theologians and church leaders in this country, John Owen is right up there. And perhaps even if you've not heard the name, you will have been influenced through your church life by many of the things that he did all those centuries ago. So I want to talk a little bit about John Owen. John Owen, as I said, lived through that horrendous time of the Civil War and the execution of Charles I, Cromwell coming to power. He died in 1683. In his last known letter, dictated to a friend, he wrote this: "I'm leaving the ship of the church in a storm. But while the great pilot is in it, the loss of a poor under rower will be inconsiderable." Let me read that again. He said, "I'm leaving the ship of the church in a storm, but while the great pilot is in it, the loss of a poor under rower will be inconsiderable." Humanly speaking, the loss of John Owen to the church back then in the 17th century was massive. He was one of the biggest brains, one of the brightest minds, one of the most influential leaders. Humanly speaking, his death was a massive blow to the church. And yet, as he saw his death approaching, he wanted people to see that it wasn't such a big loss after all. Doubtless, some were worried about what would be left behind once Owen left. Who would fill the void? Who would step up to the plate? But what Owen does is he gives us this fantastic image, which I hope you'll start to get into your head, of the church being like this ship in a storm. And he's saying, well, look, who am I? I'm just an under rower, deep in the bowels of the ship, with multitudes of others, with my hand to an oar as best I can. So my loss really is inconsiderable, as long as the great pilot stands at the helm. And of course he means Jesus. With Jesus at the helm, the loss even of John Owen will be inconsiderable. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as long as we've got Jesus as the great pilot, not now talking about the church worldwide, but as our church here in Little Eaton, do we believe that as long as we've got Jesus the pilot at the helm, the loss even of Mark and Diane will be inconsiderable? And of course, Mark has not died. He's just moved to London, although some may say there's little difference. But can we cope with the loss of Mark and Diane? Could the church in the 17th century cope with the loss of John Owen? If the great pilot stands at the helm, then yes, yes we can. Remember that old children's song with Jesus in the boat? We can smile at the storm. And the storms are going to come. As a church, we're constantly, aren't we, being assaulted and battered. And yet with Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. As Mark was urging us last week, not to look at him and Diane, he was telling us to behold the Lamb. Look at Jesus. Look at the one who is going to guide us through, even now. Let us never forget, this was never Mark's church. It's Jesus' church. He's the one who said he would build it. He's the one who's the head of the body. He's the bridegroom who died to make his bride beautiful. All images the Bible uses to talk about the church. So with that in mind, I want to turn to Isaiah 40. If you know a little bit about the book of Isaiah, perhaps you know that up to chapter 39, it's more or less a book of judgment and warning. Isaiah is preaching to the people of Judah, living in Jerusalem and the surrounding area in the Old Testament, and he's saying to them, because of your sin, judgment is coming. You will be taken away into exile. And that is coming. It's judgment, judgment, judgment. Up until chapter 40. From chapter 40 onwards, Isaiah fast forwards in history, and he begins to write and to speak from the perspective of the people already being in exile, which is going to happen a couple of hundred years in the future. So he sort of fast forwards himself in time to look back on the situation, and at that point in chapter 40, the tone completely changes. So as Kim read for us at the start of chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people. This is now what God is saying to his people in exile. He's saying a message of comfort and hope. So Isaiah is saying to the people, look, when you find yourselves in exile, when you find yourselves taken away from your home, with the temple destroyed, everything seemingly lost, where are you going to look for your hope? Where are you going to look for security? Well, verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. What are those verses telling us? They're telling us that things in this life are transient. They don't last. The grass withers, the flower fades. This week the judges are coming to Belper. I live up in Belper, and some of you do too. The judges are coming to judge Belper for, Belper and Bloom, East Midlands, in Bloom competition. All the hard work going into the lovely arrangements outside shops and in the memorial gardens and individual homes. All those beautiful flowers, hopefully looking pristine this week. But where will they be come autumn? The flower fades. So these verses here are not meant to be disheartening news for gardeners. They're meant rather to be an illustration, telling us that the things in this life will pass because they are transient. They were never meant to last. And look, he even makes it clear for us when he says, halfway through verse 6, all flesh is grass. And at the end of verse 7, the people are grass. I'm not talking about plants and flowers here. I'm talking about life itself. I'm talking about humans. We ourselves are transient. People move on, get a new job, move house, move churches, get married, get ill, have children, grow up, grow old, and ultimately die. But even in exile, in the transient nature of life, there is hope. The hope comes in verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Such an amazing contrast that Isaiah suddenly pulls out of the bag. You're there in exile. Things seem so hopeless. Things seem so transient again. You just see the drudgery of life, the cycle of life going on, and death coming to us all, and yet there is something that stands forever, something that will not wither, that will not fade. And what is it? Well, it's the word of our God. You still have somewhere you can look to for hope. You don't need to look to a charismatic leader. You don't need to look to your great learning. You don't need to look to your human or inward resources or inner strength. You look to the word of your God. picture Mark as a beautiful flower in the field. It'll take some imagination. Yes, beautiful in its time, but was never going to last. What a privilege it was for us here at St. Altman's to have Mark and Diane's ministry amongst us for all those years. Beautiful flower in its time. But just like every other minister, just like every one of us, it was never going to last. It's come to an end now, sadly, earlier than we might have hoped. But vicars come, vicars go. The word of our God stands forever. I asked about the John Owen story and the image of Jesus being in the ship. Do you believe it? I'm asking the same question now about the word of our God standing forever. Do you believe it? And do you believe that that will carry us through even this period of interregnum? For people in Isaiah's time, when he speaks about the word of our God, it was delivered often through prophets, men like Isaiah. For us, we have the word of God made even more sure, as Hebrews says. We have it here, written down for us in the Bible, gloriously preserved in the infallible, inerrant, completely trustworthy, true, with a capital T, word of God. We sometimes forget what power is in our hands when we hold this book. Through the summer, we're going to be looking at the armor of God, and you know how the Bible's described as the sword of the Spirit. What a powerful weapon we have when we hold this book in our hands. I grew up going to church. I grew up even believing in God, believing in Jesus, believing in the Bible. But, you know, it wasn't really until I got to university and I started to properly think about some of these things. I started to think, well, what really do I believe about this book? It's not just an encyclopedia. It's not just somewhere where I pick and choose nice verses to get me through difficult times. Do I believe it's the word of God, the trustworthy rock on which I can build my life? And, you know, the more you read it, the more you realize it is. And, of course, it is. Because God can speak in no other way than truthfully. And that is how he speaks to us through his word. In the ship, in the storm, it's no great matter what happens to us if the pilot's at the helm. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Look to Jesus, look to the Bible. And you see how I've not really made 2 points. I've made one. Because you can never separate Jesus from his word. Jesus in John chapter 1 is described as the word become flesh, isn't he? But when we look to the Bible, that's where we learn about Jesus. How do we know that our great pilot is still there at the helm? Well, he tells us in the Bible. How do we know what the great pilot would have us do in our individual roles as we try and live aboard the ship? Well, we look to his word. What I wanted to do for us this morning was to focus us again on where we always need to have our focus, on Jesus and on his word. And I pray that we will, as a church, keep that through not only the interregnum, but through many generations, through many vicars to come. I want us to remind ourselves how foolish it is to trust in something transient. Yesterday I was at a wedding, and one of the things that they'd laid on at the wedding was a magician who would go up to a small group and do this up-close card tricks. It really was incredible. I couldn't believe it. I've got the card here that I signed. Definitely the card I signed, and it kept appearing in strange places. Eventually he got it out of his wallet that was inside his breast pocket. I was absolutely blown away. But I knew it was an illusion. I knew it was a trick. I didn't know how he did it. He was very, very good. But I knew it was a trick. One of them, my friends had already seen him do it. So they'd primed me for it. And he put the pack of cards on someone's hand. And everyone else had to put their hands on top. And then he did his shenanigans. And when you all took your hands away, instead of a pack of cards at the bottom, there was just a Perspex block. And I knew that's what how the trick ended. And so when he put the pack of cards on my hand, I thought, right, that is definitely a pack of cards. That is a pack of cards. I can feel it. Of course, I take my hand away. It's a Perspex block. He's very good. But it's all a trick. It's all sleight of hand. What's my point? The point is this. When we trust in things that are transient, ultimately, they'll let us down. Ultimately, we find that they were never meant to last. They were never real. They were simply illusions. We know this, but we forget it. So often we slip into trusting, becoming dependent on things other than Jesus and his word. And it's only when those things are taken away from us that we realize we've done it. And perhaps some of us have felt that this week. With no Mark and Diane, have we been guilty of actually trusting them rather than the Lord they consistently pointed us to? What we need to do is realize again that of course it's right and good and proper to miss Mark and Diane, to be terribly upset for the loss that they are to us, but not to let that get in the way of the fact that the pilot remains and his word remains. And so finally, can I remind us all, can I remind you, can I urge you, let us unite in this period around something that stands forever. Let's be together, let's be united, let's be firm and solid, not following something that will fade and wither, but united on something that will stand forever. And the only candidate is the word of our God. I know that in these coming months we will have cause to fall out with each other, to divide, to be annoyed, to be hurt, to be upset. Well, the devil would love to mess us up in this time. He would love this church to be like those sheep. When the shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter. But let's not let that happen. Let's unite around the word of our God so that it will be a joy for our new vicar to come in place and to pick up where we have been carrying on, to preach to us from the word which will surely stand forever. Because the one thing we know is that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let me pray. Father God, you know each of us, and you know our situations this morning. You know how Mark and Diane leaving has affected us individually and personally. You know our situations, our hopes, our fears. And so we would humbly ask that you would minister to each one of us where we need it. To know in the terrifying storms that you are still at the helm. In the transience of life, that your word remains firm and unchanging. May our trust always be there and in you. And I particularly pray this morning for any gathered amongst us who are perhaps thinking, you know, what it means to be a Christian or what it means to follow Jesus, that they would have their eyes opened to see that what it means is simply taking you at your word. We place ourselves as a congregation here with our friends at St. Paul's into your hands through this time, knowing that you are the God who will surely keep us safe. For you are the God who called us, who saved us, who brought us into this family. And for that, we will praise you in never-ending song. Amen.